Please be seated and let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word, and that you would help us to glimpse who Jesus really is and how we are to respond to him. We ask this in his name. Amen. Who is this? Asked the disciples, awestruck on their boat on the Sea of Galilee. Who is Jesus? That's the key question that Luke's gospel lays before us. As we've been going through Luke's gospel in our sermon series at Berwick Anglican Church, a few weeks ago, we heard of the story of Jesus eating at a Pharisee's house, where he forgave the sins of a woman, and that woman anointed her with perfume. And all the dinner guests were astonished, and they asked, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" The encounter that we look at today, it begins easily enough. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And so they got into a boat and they set out. But then a fierce storm arose, and Jesus simply commands it to stop, and it does. And the astonished disciples, they ask each other, "Who is this? Who commands even the winds and the waves?" And they obey him. This short little encounter, it reveals Jesus as holding authority even over nature, over the physical universe itself. Jesus is the one who even the winds and the waters obey. That's amazing. But this morning, I want us to think about three questions that might form in your mind as we read an encounter like this in the Bible. First of all, did it actually happen? Secondly, if it did, what does it all mean? And number three, how should you respond? So first of all, the first question, is it true that Jesus is the one who even the winds and the waves obey? Did it really happen? That Jesus silenced a raging storm with just a word. It's an outstanding miracle, even by the standards of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did it actually happen? If I think of my old workmates at my old job, and if tomorrow, Monday morning, I went to work and they asked me, "Ben, how was your weekend?" And I said, "It was good." And I said, "What?" And they said, "What did you do?" And I said, "Well, I went to church and we had a great service about the time Jesus calmed a storm, but just by rebuking the winds and the waves." It's amazing. Many of them would be thinking something along the lines of, "Ben, stuff like that just doesn't happen. That's just a myth. That's just a legend. It's a nice story." That is how people in Melbourne think, isn't it? It's the assumption that lies behind a lot of our culture. The Sea of Galilee, where this encounter with Jesus occurred, it's a real place. I've been there. It's beautiful. They call it the Sea of Galilee, but really it's just a big freshwater lake. And it has a lot of productive green agricultural land around it that's very lush. And it's a great place to fish and to swim and to sail. And it's a popular holiday destination in modern Israel. But Galilee's topography is such that it means that fierce storms, like the one that Luke describes in our Bible reading, can whip up on the lake very quickly. Most of the time, the Sea of Galilee, it's very mild, very, very peaceful, very calm. There's hardly any wind at all. And that's because, the lake itself and the region around it, it's about 200 meters below sea level. It's one of the lowest places on earth. And, actually planes that fly in that region of Israel, actually sometimes fly below sea level, which is an amazing fort. But anyway, because it's so low down, it's usually quite sheltered from the wind, and so it's really calm and peaceful. But the lake on most sides is surrounded by very steep hills, and fast-moving cool air rushing down the hills can collide with warmer air that's still on the surface of the lake. And when that happens, it creates almost an instant storm, and one that's really hard to predict, particularly in the evening. And the Sea of Galilee is actually notorious for this even today. So the situation that Luke's retelling us is actually very plausible. But what about that miracle? Well, it's an undisputed fact of history that Jesus had a reputation as a miracle worker. We've seen that in the Bible, in the sermon series already that we've been looking at, that the miracles that he did were the reason why news of Jesus spread. That's how he got famous. The miracles were why the crowds were flocking to come see him. But this is also recorded for us outside of the Bible. The ancient historian Josephus, you might have heard of him, he was not a Christian, he wasn't a friend of the Christians, but he records in his History of the Jewish People, which is written in the first century AD, in a passage about Jesus, he says that Jesus was a doer of wonderful works, i.e. miracles, and that's how he drew over to himself both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. The point is that the only reason anyone had ever heard about Jesus, both in the ancient world and today, was that something was going on. He performed amazing things that most people felt could only be explained as miracles. And then there's also, you know, what the Bible itself records and what Luke, the author of this gospel that we're looking at, writes in his account. And the things that Luke wrote down for us were carefully investigated and based on eyewitness testimony. On page one of the Gospel of Luke, in his opening lines, Luke writes that he drew up an account of Jesus from the material that was handed down from those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, i.e. Jesus. And that he says that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning to write an orderly account. He wants to preserve history accurately for you. And those eyewitness accounts that were handed down to him, they were chiefly from, amongst others, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And, you know, if you read what he writes with an inquiring mind, you can see that it's marked by details that highlight its authenticity. For example, in today's passage about the Sea of Galilee and the storm, the 12 apostles, you know, the first leaders of the church after Jesus, I mean, how did they come off? They look like scared idiots. If I was making up legends about Jesus, I wouldn't have made this one up. But the apostles, like Luke, wanted to preserve a truthful witness of the life and the work of Jesus. When people say things like, you know, what Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee, you know, just doesn't happen. Not always, but often, they're holding some unexamined assumptions in their thinking that might go like this, you know, God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he's far away and doesn't do anything. Thus, miracles can't happen. Therefore, miracles don't happen. And you see the fault in the reasoning. But if God does exist, the miracles are very possible. If you or your friends are skeptical about the supernatural, let me encourage you that it's much wiser to examine these things with an open mind. You know, the kind of thinking that says, well, God might exist, I don't know, but if he might exist, therefore miracles might be possible, and therefore they're worth looking at a bit closer. The story that Luke has recorded for us, it's reliable and it's plausible. And that means you need to take it very seriously. Because if it's true, then it has profound implications for your life. Now, I and many others have thought about these things with rigor and discipline. And I'm sure that the Bible is a truthful witness to the events that it records, and thus we can trust it. If you need to think about these things with rigor and discipline, and you'd like to, then please speak to me. I would love to happily talk to you more about them. But be assured that we can have excellent reason to trust that what Luke writes for us in our passage was a real event that happened on a real boat that really happened in real history. Now to our second question. So if Jesus is revealed to be the one that even the winds and the waves obey, what exactly does this mean? Luke writes that Jesus got up and he rebuked the winds and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. It's an amazing miracle, you know, controlling the weather. In the past, the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, they did things along these lines. They prayed to God and they asked God to miraculously affect the physical universe or the weather, and he did. For instance, in the Old Testament, you might remember Elijah, the great prophet. And Elijah, at God's prompting, he told him to do this. Elijah once prayed for God to end a drought. It hadn't poured rain in Israel for 3 years, and Elijah prayed, and then it did rain for the first time in 3 years, and it poured, and there was water everywhere. But this miracle of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee is different. There was no prayer from Jesus. You know, he doesn't say anything like, you know, "Dear God, please calm this storm. Amen." And there was no invoking of God's name. You know, Jesus isn't standing up and saying, "In the name of God Almighty, stop." Jesus just rebukes the wind and the water by himself with his own voice, and they immediately obey him. And the disciples are filled with awe. Luke writes that in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" They weren't expecting that. It seems that Jesus' authority, it extends even over everything in the physical universe. This is amazing, but what does it mean? In the big storyline of the Bible, on page one, which we had read out before, God created the universe by the command of his voice. In Genesis, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering on the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry ground appear," and it was so. God is the one who created the waters and the winds, and they still know his voice, and they still obey their creator. In the Psalms, the ancient hymn book of the Israelites, written hundreds of years before Jesus, God is worshipped for many things, but he's also worshipped as the one who has power over creation. For example, in Psalm 107, it says that God's people cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. the authority that Jesus demonstrated over the winds and the waves on that day on the Sea of Galilee was a demonstration of the kind of power that only God has ever held in his hands. No human being has ever done anything like this. All these encounters that Luke has recorded for us, that we've been experiencing over the last few weeks in Luke's Gospel at Berwick Anglican Church, they each paint a picture of Jesus' identity, of who he is. They're each revealing a little bit more about him. Remember that we saw that Jesus is the one who wants people to trust his authority. We saw that Jesus is the one who restored a dead widow's son back to life. We saw that Jesus is the one who ushers in a new kingdom of God that's greater than anything that's ever come before it. We saw that Jesus is the one who even presumes to forgive sins. We saw that Jesus is the one who plants God's word in your heart. And Jesus is the one that even the winds and the waters obey. What does this all mean? It means that Jesus holds the same authority as God. It means that when you hear Jesus, you hear the words of God. And it means that how you respond to Jesus, you know, either with indifference or ignoring or rejecting or obedience, how you respond to Jesus is how you respond to God. And that brings us to our third question. If Jesus is the one who even the winds and the waves obey, how should you respond to him? The storm that the disciples faced with Jesus on that boat, it must have been truly terrible. Remember who the disciples are. They're fishermen from this region of Galilee. They made their living by fishing in boats on that sea, on that lake. If anyone knew how to handle a boat in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, it was them. But on this occasion, the sea was so rough, it threatened to kill them all. Luke tells us that the boat was being swamped, and he writes that they were in great danger. But in the face of all this danger and crisis, Jesus is asleep, at rest in the boat. And so the disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Or more literally, in the Greek, they say to Jesus, "We are perishing," or "We're being destroyed." These guys were in real danger, on the edge of death, and they cry out to Jesus for help. But because of who he is and the authority that he holds, Jesus is able to rescue them with a simple command. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Where is your faith?" And the disciples may have felt that they were alone, facing death in a terrible storm, but they weren't. Jesus was with them. Where is your faith? The question's making a statement. Jesus is saying, "You're not yet responding to me the way you should." He's saying, "Trust me with everything, even if something as big as this." Even during times when he's not consciously with them, you know, he's asleep in the boat, because of Jesus and who he is, he's capable of meeting all the needs of his followers so they can and should trust him. The response that Jesus is calling for is a mature faith in him, one that holds under pressure, a faith that trusts Jesus even in the face of disaster. The disciples, they thought that they were perishing in that boat. But they haven't worked out yet that those who trust in Jesus, those who belong to Jesus, will never perish. They are always safe with him. What a wonderful difference it would make in our lives if we Christians truly trusted Jesus with a mature and resilient faith. How much happier, how much more peaceful, how much more fruitful would we be? But how quickly do our sinful hearts forget who it is that we Christians follow? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that even the wind and the waves obey. If you are Jesus' disciple and you've repented of your sins in his name and you've entrusted your life to him, then he is always with you. We live in a fallen world, and those who follow Jesus can expect suffering and hardship and even persecution. But ultimately, if you have faith in Jesus, then you will never perish, but have eternal life. As we saw last week, the world is a terrible place at times. I hope that you will never experience the worst that our fallen world can throw at you. You know, whether it's war or economic meltdown or famine or natural disasters or, you know, the kind of evil that happened in Christchurch on Friday. But even these things, in the ultimate sense, on an eternal timescale, they can't endanger you when you trust the one that even the wind and the waves obey. Are there things in your life that are testing your faith or holding you back from putting your faith in Jesus? You know, whatever they might be, or, you know, your difficulties or your hardships or your conflicts or your sicknesses. Could Jesus be calling you to respond to him, you know, even right now, to respond to him by trusting him, to trust his power and his goodness and his protection in all parts of your life? Where is your faith? This encounter with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, it really happened on a real lake, in a real boat, with real people, in real history. And it reveals to us another glimpse of who Jesus really is. He's the one who holds God's power over all things, even the wind, even the waves. And this means that you can trust him. He has the power to back up his promises. Respond to Jesus by trusting him. Trust him with the pressures and the dangers of this life, and trust him with the eternal destiny of your soul. And if you do place your trust in him, you need not fear anything in this life. And in the life to come, you will never perish. Amen.